I speak to you in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Maybe you've seen them, especially if you travel south of the border, especially if you travel in the deep south or even the Midwest. There's a campaign of bumper stickers that reference the rapture. The original, and probably the most popular, says, "Warning, in case of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned." Those who prefer to be gender neutral have tweaked it a little bit. "Warning, in case of rapture, this vehicle will remain driverless." A new one has emerged, perhaps the one I like best, that says, "Do not worry. In case of rapture, driver will remain in the vehicle." Probably the most honest, right? Realists. We've entered into the season of Advent, first Sunday of Advent. And in the course of church readings and church cycles, on that first Sunday of Advent, we always recall the first time Jesus Christ appeared on earth by imagining how Jesus Christ will come back, how Jesus will return, that second coming. 9 Advents ago, I was in church on the first Sunday of Advent, and this passage from Matthew was read on that day. This 2 people, and one will be taken and one will be left. 9 Advents ago, I was out to hear pregnant with our first child. And after church, a gentleman came up to me over coffee hour and he said, "Oh, I love that passage." He's like, "And I love it because I am convinced that in my lifetime, I will see the second coming and I will be raptured." He was in his 80s at the time. I said, "I don't know if I hear this as good news." And he said, "Well, why not?" "Well, because if you see the rapture in your lifetime, this child I'm carrying will not live to adulthood. I'm not sure I hear this as good news." And he said, "Well, no, it's okay, because your baby, of course, would be a Christian baby." I said, "No, I still don't hear this as good news." As an expectant mother, that was not the hope I had for our child. And as a Christian, this isn't the hope that I have for the world. This doctrine of the rapture, as far as doctrines in church life go, is actually quite new. You can't find it in any Christian tradition before the 19th century. No creed, no confession of faith, no catechesis that teaches this particular doctrine. But there are some precursors to it in American Puritanism. The term rapture doesn't even appear in all of Scripture. It was coined by a preacher named John Darby in 1827. And through a revival of spirituality in the 1830s, this idea emerged that some of the faithful would be plucked out of history, and then there'd be this time of trial and tribulation, and Jesus would come for the second time. So that emerged in the 19th century, but it sort of faded away for a time, reemerged really quite strongly in North American thought about 20 years ago. There was a series of books published, the Left Behind series. Some of the books became movies, and they were wildly popular. When they first made the movies, they were straight to video release, which usually means they don't expect them to do very well. And yet they were so popular, they were released in theaters after they had already been released on video. The trailer for the movie had all these airplanes crashing because the pilots, of course, were raptured away and the planes were allowed to crash. They were wildly popular. 65 million copies were sold. It's about one for every two households in the United States. 65 million. And on one side, you might think, well, okay, what's the harm? What's the harm in believing in this doctrine? Except I've experienced that harm firsthand. About 15 years ago, right when at that time when these books were at their most popular, I worked for a summer as a chaplain's assistant at the Whitby Mental Health Center. And this series of books had seeped into the consciousness of one particular patient who made sense of his institutionalization through these books, thinking, well, I've been separate, my family is all gone and I am here. They were raptured and I was not. He believed intensely that he'd been left behind, that he was God's oversight, that God no longer loved him, no longer had a care for him. He made sense of his current reality through this idea of rapture, that everyone he knew had been taken away. There can be individual harm. In people I know who live with mental illness, this is by far the most common thing people raise when they want to talk to a priest. This fear and panic around the rapture and what will happen if they are forgotten. But there can be collective harm as well. I have a friend who's quite famous for recycling jokes, you know, especially the good ones. And he has this joke about the rapture that he tells all the time. Anytime there's a disagreeable activity, like, you know, you got to take the garbage out. He's like, oh, like, let's wait till tomorrow morning because we could be raptured before then and our efforts will be wasted. You know, like, let's not move the couch until we really have to because we might be raptured. And yet this exists in the collective unconscious. You know, 65 million people, many of those millions who believe that they will be raptured in their lifetime, are part of the reason why we can't generate the political will to do things like address climate change. Right? Millions of people believe that in their lifetime, they'll be zapped out of history. And when you truly believe that, how can you get energized about protecting and conserving the world? If you believe that the world will cease to exist in the course of your life, there's really no reason to work to preserve or conserve the world for future generations. But there's another way to look at this passage, this left and taken. It's common in Matthew. There's a number of sort of dichotomies that we see in the Gospel of Matthew. One is the wheat and the weeds. Another is the sheep and the goats, the left and the taken. Those other two examples, it's very clear which is better. It's better to be wheat. It's better to be a sheep. But in this particular passage, Scripture doesn't say which is better. Is it better to be taken or is it better to be left? Left a bit more ambiguous and open to interpretation. There's also another way to interpret and translate that word taken. Might be translated and is translated in other places as receive. Some might receive the word of God. They might receive it in the course of their daily work, working in the field, grinding grain and mill. Some might receive. And I think our call as Christians is not to be sort of passively hoping that we'll be zapped out of history, but rather we are called in our daily life and in our work to begin to transform the world now. We're not praying for escape, but we're rather called to work to transform the world now. We say this almost every time we're in church. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are called to begin to transform the world now. What might that look like, to transform the world? We've had a glimpse of it this past week in the midst of this community. For a number of months, we've been preparing to receive a refugee family from Burma, from Myanmar, and they arrived on Wednesday. A family was reunited. Children who have known nothing but life in a refugee camp, quite literally, in the most tangible sense, received a whole new life this past week. That happened because of your work, your gifts and your skills, your treasure and your resources. We might not have transformed the world, but we most certainly transformed their world. In the most literal sense, their world was transformed. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You have entered into that work. It is a joy and a delight to work in a community that is so intensely focused on the transformation of the world. This is the hope I have as a Christian, that we might continue to live more deeply into that call to transformation. For this and for all of God's mercies, thanks be to God.